Phineas was 10 years old in 1820. He was looking forward to this day. He had been looking forward to going to his Ivy Island for most of his life. His grandfather had willed this piece of property to him, and it came down through him as he grew up that this was one of the best properties in Connecticut. And yet it just seemed like he never was taken to this property, but finally he persuaded his father and farmhand to take him in a wagon to the best property called Ivy Island. And so it took them some time to get there. The preparations were made, and this 10-year-old boy, and some of you who have had 10-year-old boys could imagine the excitement that he would go to his property where he dreamed as a child, where he would have a farmhouse, he would have a farm, they would have everything that he wanted because he was a proprietor. He had a piece of property, and better yet, in a young child's mind, it was an island. It was an island, Ivy Island. And so as they made their way to this place, it took several days. And then finally the father said, it's just past that row of trees. And little 10-year-old Ivy, 10-year-old Phineas moved toward this Ivy Island past this row of trees. He was even ahead of his dad and farmhand. And they looked past the trees when they finally came together, and Phineas was brokenhearted. Instead of some of the best property in Connecticut, it was 5 acres of marshland. Worse yet, it was snake infested. And it crushed this 10-year-old heart. He became known as P.T. Does that help? P.T. Barnum. And I was curious after reading this in a book, I had to look in the encyclopedia. And he spent the rest of his life with the effects of that disappointment. And the encyclopedia used the word deceptive. Barnum and Bailey Circus, his deceptive practices. He had been deceived. What do you do when others let you down? Max Lucado, in one of his chapters by that same title, uses some of these illustrations, perhaps that are closer in time. What happens when a successful businessman confesses to him as a pastor that I used to earn wages that were 20 times more than I earn now, but my business failed and went bankrupt? A huge loss, obviously, in this person's life. What do you do as a pastor when a woman says, I would like to go to church, but every time I go to church, I think of the preacher who abused me? What do you do when a husband prefers a golf game than to her? What do you do when you're hurt and you have to resort to a lawsuit to have your house built when the builder has promised that he would finish the house and he hasn't? Some of these challenges of huge losses, heart pain and hurt come. Who would fault them for these dreams? A meaningful worship service? A successful business? A builder who would like to, a person who is expecting a house to be built, you'd want to inhabit the house. You'd expect that the builder would keep his word. Who would fault them for these dreams? Blame them for dreaming. Who would have thought that their dreams would be crushed? Certainly they didn't. Faced with a decision, what do you do with disillusionment? What do they do with their broken hearts? And we're not talking about inconveniences like a red light in town, or you having to stop and delay your experience, long lines. Those are not what we're talking about. We're talking about huge losses in one's life. When I was with, I heard the figure, I can't hardly believe it, but I was with supposedly 4,000 pastors at Toronto years ago. And Archibald Hart, who has written several books on psychology, and he said in front of all these pastors, he's quite famous in the Fuller Theological Seminary, he said, "As a psychologist, I have learned that every loss demands a depression. Every loss demands a depression on how the brain heals from these losses. If you're stopped by a policeman, there's a loss. If you have a fight with your spouse, that's a loss. These demand depressions. That's how the brain heals from these huge hits of life." Those are not huge, but the ones that I just referred to previously, those demand a depression. How the mind heals from these losses. So we're talking about heartbreak. And when I think of heartbreak, I couldn't think of anything better than our two friends that we read in Scripture. Yes. The disappointment. When others let you down, I don't think there's any story in the Scripture that has a greater letdown than these two. They are so depressed that the 7 miles that they're walking seems like 70, doesn't it? I mean, they are so devastated by their anticipation. Why didn't he? Why didn't he just come down from the cross? Why did he let Pilate push him around? Why did he let the religious leaders do to him what they ended up? Why did the crowds change? I mean, just a week ago, they were saying, "Jesus is the King of the Jews." And then some of those same ones are saying, "Crucify him." What do we do now when you have one of the greatest disappointments you could ever imagine in one's life? And in that disappointment, they didn't recognize the stranger approaching. You know, disappointment will do that to us. It blinds us. So if you're ever one that is around a disappointed person, you can expect that their vision — I'm not talking necessarily about physical vision, I'm talking about their spiritual vision, their emotional vision — is blinded to a great extent. It will blind you to the very presence of God. Now, we have a little help from Scripture, that there was a strategy we find from Scripture that even God was saying, "No, in my grand scheme, they should not be aware of who I am at that moment. That would not be wise." And so Scripture says that he wanted to remain anonymous. But they were so discouraged that they had turned themselves inward. The Bible says despair does something else. It hardens our hearts. It hardens our hearts when we get cynical. We get calloused. And when good news comes, we don't believe it because we don't want to be hurt again. And I resonated when I was contemplating this through this chapter. I was saying, my, that's true. They did not want to believe it, did they? As we read the scripture, I'd like to read verses 22 through 24 through. And thank you, Dale. Thank you. I appreciated the translation that I was hearing. And mine is a bit different. Then some of the women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. And they should have continued, shouldn't they have? But what did they omit at that point? They didn't want any good news. I mean, they didn't want to be hurt again. There is something missing. It is not finished. Those of you who are looking at your Bible, what did they not say? That Jesus is alive. They didn't want to accept that good news. And it's not in Scripture. I put in my Bible here, nothing about he's alive. They just said the body was missing. Their vision was so impaired and their hope was so much in despair, crushed, that they couldn't take that last bit of news. I mean, no more good news. We can't take that. We don't want to be duped again. Somebody has stolen the body. It's not because he's alive. Someone has stolen his body. You fooled me once, I'm not going to be fooled again. There's a phrase, isn't there? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. They aren't going to believe the women. Sorry, ladies. I had the privilege of watching an older lifestyle magazine in which Mike Tucker was interviewing Dr. Caroline Leaf. And some of you are aware of her, and she had quite a heavy accent, but and spoke very rapidly with a heavy accent. But what I gathered from that interview is that there are so many differences between the gender brains. I mean, she said there's just huge amounts of differences. And finally, Mike Tucker at the interview said, he said, well, what I gather from this is that it would be a huge loss if we didn't have women on committees with men. And she picked up right on that. She said, oh, yes, that would be important. But these two, whether it's a husband and wife, some have extrapolated that maybe it was Cleopas and his spouse, or these two guys, two disciples, whatever level of relationship they had, they were not going to believe the women. But they were hurt by love. You see, they were hurt by love. Then don't love. Had a promise violated. You see, in their perspective, he was going to be the Messiah. He was going to take care of things. It was a huge promise that had been violated. They don't trust. had your heart broken? Then don't give it away. And as P.T. Barnum, been deceived at 10 years old, crushed his heart, well, I'm going to do it to others. I think he's the one that is known to, there's a sucker born every minute. That's what he was known for. There's a sucker born every minute, and he went out to prove it. How long am I going to pay for my disappointment? And this is where Archibald Hart gave us so much counsel as pastors. He said, for every hurt, there's a depression. And he said, the corollary to that is, then budget for it. Then budget for it. Give yourself a certain amount of time to depress. And then, after you have given yourself this allotted time, and then it's time to move on. But how am I going to go on? In other words, don't continue to nurse your hurt. At some point, you have to move on. And at some point, you have to heal. And at some point, you have to let Jesus do for you what he did for these men. Now, what did Jesus do for these men? They were crushed. They were disappointed. They could hardly probably make it back to Emmaus. Especially when you compare in Scripture what happened to them after they really discovered that Jesus was alive. They made record time back to Jerusalem, didn't they? The difference is dramatic in the Scripture. Jesus came to them even in their doubt. Isn't that beautiful? That even in their depression, he came to their in their doubt. Although death had been destroyed and sin annulled, they didn't know that, did they? Jesus destroyed death. And sin was annulled. Jesus has not retired. Jesus put on clothes. He took on a body. And he, in his retirement, so to speak, went to work. He said it is finished, didn't he? It is finished. But instead of retiring at that moment, he puts on his clothes and becomes one with them. First it was anonymous, but then he reveals himself. Though death had been destroyed and sin annulled, Jesus put on himself flesh and clothed himself. Let's look at 19 and 20 through 19 and through 21. Jesus asked, what things? The things that has happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. So he was willing to let them tell their story. He was a listener, wasn't he? He listened to their story of pain. And from what I understand, that's a crucial, marvelous step. Unfulfilled expectations. We were hoping God didn't do what they wanted him to do. We want the Messiah to never sleep in my storm. He won't ever die. It's our Messiah. He won't defy our traditions. These are good disciples. But from our perspective, aren't we glad he didn't fulfill their expectations? He adjusted, and he didn't adjust his agenda to fulfill the requests of these two disciples. Max Lucado says that at 6 years old, his daughter thought he ought to change professions. Truly. And I'm assuming that Max is telling a true story. He said, my six-year-old came to my office and said, Dad, you're a minister, but I really wish you would be a snow cone salesman. Because they're surrounded with music, they have a truck, and all the kids in the neighborhood want to be with you, then, you know, you'd be a popular guy. I mean, you would really have fun. And leave the ministry and be a snow cone salesman. I knew better than she did at six. Jesus would rather his people be temporarily oppressed than eternally lost. What a difference in perspectives. Remember, disappointment is caused by unmet expectations. That's what disappointment is. Unmet expectations. And I'm looking at those of you who have had unmet expectations. It's tough. It's horrible. It hurts. It hurts. Disappointment, however, is cured by revamped expectations. Revamped expectations. The story is told of a person who is living by himself. He probably is a bachelor, and he wants some music in his house. Probably before they had in the days of, you know, you just turn on the radio or, you know, those sort of things were just so back in those days. He said, well, I'll go down to the store and get a parakeet. I mean, I want some songs. I want some music in my house. So he goes to the house. I mean, he goes to the store and gets a parakeet. And the parakeet came into the house and he was just singing away, just giving him a lot of music in his house. And then the next day he went to the cage to feed the parakeet and noticed that the parakeet had only one leg. And he was greatly disappointed. He went to the store owner and said, my parakeet just only has one leg. And the store owner said, what do you want? Do you want a dancing parakeet or do you want a parakeet that sings? Expectations. He revamped it after he heard the revamping retort from the store owner. What do you want? What Jesus asks the disciples, what do you want? Temporary freedom or eternal freedom? What do you want? Jesus sets about the task of restructuring their expectations. And he does that I shouldn't even tell you how he does that. It's in the scripture, isn't it? He starts to tell a story. No wonder we sing songs. Tell me the old, old story. Well, Jesus goes beyond just his story. He goes before his story. He goes back to Moses. He tells the story We need to hear from God that it's not over until he says so. And so he tells the story of God and God's plan for people. Notice verse 27. He says this, "Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures. And as I've heard other professors say to me, and perhaps you, "Oh my, I wish we could have heard that conversation," to how Jesus told the story of his revelation through the scriptures. From Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. We need to hear from God that it's not over until he says so. Life's mishaps and tragedies are not a reason to bail out. Corrie Ten Boom was famous for telling the story of her life. Some of you remember that she's one of those few survivors of the death camps in Germany, and she became quite a renowned preacher for many years. In fact, I think a Billy Graham movie was made of her witness and her testimony of her life. And she says, and she probably experienced this, I don't know how many tunnels she went through or whether she had much of a window in that train that she took to the death camp. But she says, when you're traveling in a train and you go into the tunnel and all of a sudden becomes dark, don't jump off the train. Don't jump off the train. Hang tight, sit tight, and trust the engineer. Challenges too great? Read about the Red Sea. Too many worries? How about the story of manna? What about the wounds of betrayal? Read the story of Joseph. What about your disappointments being too heavy? Read the story that you've read this morning again. Disappointment. What do you do when people disappoint you, including Jesus? No wonder Philip Yancey writes that book, Disappointment with God. What do you do when even Jesus disappoints you? Verses 31 and 32. Of our passage says this, "Suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and at that moment he disappeared." I don't fully understand that, but you may have an impression why. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" If my memory serves me right, somewhere in the spirit of prophecy, she says, the reason why he disappeared was that the visuals would get in the way of the story that he had just told them. And I haven't found that passage, but what I did, I'd like to conclude with this paragraph, Desire of Ages, page 6, rather 851. It says this, "Reasoning from prophecy, Christ gave his disciples a correct idea of what he was to be in humanity. Their expectation of a Messiah who was to take his throne and kingly power in accordance with the desires of men had been misleading. It would interfere with a correct apprehension of his descent from the highest to the lowest position that could be occupied. Christ desired that the ideas of his disciples might be pure and true in every specification. They must understand as far as possible in regard to the cup of suffering that had been apportioned to him. He showed them that the awful conflict which they could not yet comprehend was the fulfillment of the covenant made before the foundation of the world was laid. Christ must die, as every transgressor of the law must die if he continues in sin. All this was to be, but it was not to end in defeat, but in glorious eternal victory. Jesus told them that every effort must be made to save the world from sin. His followers must live as he lived and work as he worked, with intense, persevering effort. Does Jesus care? That's what I was inspired with when I hear about Jesus. After his retirement, it is finished. He puts on his clothes and visits two very hurt, possibly toward the line of anger, depressed human beings.